Thank you very much. Thank you very kindly. If you Thank you. You go with me to the book of John chapter 5, please. John chapter 5. Thank you. John chapter 5. What a blessing to be here in chapel with you. And I always one of the highlights of being able to serve and minister here on property and get to preach in chapel. What a blessing. So glad to see a wonderful student body and a great start this semester, and so many new faces and so many old faces as well. So so thankful. John chapter 5. Thank you, Brother Mitchell, Collins, and all those that take part in chapel and organizing it and allowing us to come and be part, a small part of an extension of your ministry here to these young people. And what a blessing, a humbling opportunity to preach to not only the student body, but those that serve here and minister to these young people through way of teaching. And just I'm very humbled to do so, and I feel very blessed and privileged to be able to preach the word of God. John chapter 5, the Bible says there in verse number 1, after these there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for a moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 30 and 80 years. When Jesus saw him, him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Would thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Father, would you please bless today's chapel message as we inquire on what you want to speak to us, what you have for us today. And Father, it's not just another moment, another class. It's time where we set aside to hear your word, to hear from you. And Father, it so much depends on each and every one of our hearts and how we come to this chapel service. Help us, Father, to see the need, the urgency of your presence in our lives, to hear your voice. Help us to see beyond the man that is preaching. Help us to see beyond the circumstances in our lives, and help us to hear your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this was a man here for over 40 or 38 years waiting for this pool of Bethesda for some sort of movement in the stagnant waters, hoping for some sort of miracle. But every time he attempted to get to the waters, to experience the movement of the waters caused by an angel, so said the legend, so said the word of God here, they waited for an angel to come. He could never get there in time. Someone else would beat him to it. This wasn't the best of places. It was next to the sheep market. Many sick people laying around these 5 stagnant pools of water. People worshiped a false god here, a Greek god of medicine. There was an infested place, infested with paganism. No hope, sickness, pain, tension and frustration of waiting. And there was death, no doubt, amongst and around those pools. This man found himself 38 years waiting. by these pools of water, of these waters that were not moving, that were stagnant, and nothing was happening. Life had passed him by. Dreams of doing something with his life, reaching out to his family, getting somewhere in life, doing something, maybe accomplishing his goals, his desires, were all but gone. It was at this moment in time when Jesus came to him, not by accident, not by coincidence. There were many people surrounding these pools. It was a very known place. In the center of it all, people of all sorts of religions and people of all sorts of sicknesses and problems, they were all waiting there without any devotion, without any commitment really towards God. They were just there needy. They were just there hoping to be part of the next miracle, desiring for something supernatural, something to stir the waters in their lives, for them to be healed. If we're honest with ourselves, too many of us today find ourselves laying alongside stagnant waters. Nothing is happening in our lives. Nothing truly is happening. There's no movement of any sorts. We hear God's movement and stirring revival fires from yesteryear. We've heard of those waters moving before, many years ago. We sit in areas. We visit areas. We work in campuses, and we work the same streets and the same places where at one time the waters moved. But we have been sitting here, stagnant. All things are starting to stink. Maybe all around us we see no hope. Maybe we see sickness. Maybe we see posturing. Others jockeying for position, trying to get ahead of the next miracle. But we haven't seen God stirring in a long time. I find that many times in many places and the opportunities I get to visit in different churches and different ministries and different campuses, different schools, one of the most common things that I find in our Christianity today is a lot of stagnant Christianity. A lot of stagnant Christians. Where we're just sitting around waiting for the next miracle. But there's a lot of stench in the air. There's a lot of foul odor in the air. A lot of deadness around us. A lot of nothing happening truly. We've heard of miracles. We see others. We've known of others that have that made it, that have God has maybe used them and God is doing something with them. And maybe down over yonder over there, God is doing something there. And somehow we kind of stand around and we're hoping that just maybe this one conference, maybe there's just one message, maybe this is one circumstance, this situation in my life, maybe things just won't end up being 38 years later where I'm still the same Christian. I believe there's nothing more sad in Christianity than being stagnant. That it just be the same, where there's nothing happening. I don't ever want to get to the place where I'm conformed. I'm stagnant. I'm just content with what's happening around me. I don't ever want to get to the place where I'm just sitting around where I don't hear God's word in my life, where God does not speak to me anymore. I don't want to find myself in the right place yet at the same time at the wrong place. I want to be part of what God is doing. I really want God to be able to arrest my heart. I want God to be able to pick me for something he wants to accomplish and have free access to my life and to my home and to my marriage and to what I have surrendered to do for his cause. I don't want to find myself 38 years later still in the same place, stagnant, not being able to see God's hand, not God's power come over my life. I desire that above everything else in my life, for God's power to be in my life, for his presence, as Moses declared it to God, when faced with such a task, such a monumental task to take his people into the promised land, and him seeing the weakness of his people, him seeing the frailness of his people, the stubbornness of his people, and the high task and his weaknesses, and him not even able to be able to speak correctly, and all the high tasks at hand and the things that God expected of him. He told the Lord very clearly, very simply, Lord, he says, unless thy presence go for with us, unless you go with us, we won't take one step from here. We won't go anywhere from here. And boy, if we can just get a hold of that truth, if we can just understand that the greatest need you and I have is not friends, it's not social friendship, and all that is good. It's not posturing or leadership positions or recognition. It's not all these other things that come by way. What we need, and the greatest need we have, is God's presence in our life, for God to move in our life, for things to be real, to things to be moving in our life, where we hear God's voice, where we see God using us, where it's not about what I can do, but it's about what God is doing in my life. I don't know how you find yourself this morning, but I find too many times and too many Christians, and I say with a sad heart, and too many times in my own life, I find myself stagnant, just going through the motions, just doing what I know I'm supposed to do. I'm here, aren't I? I came, didn't I? I'm at college, aren't I? I came to the college. I went through that. I did that. I got the t-shirt. I've been doing that. I'm on the bus route. Now what? I'm a worker of this division. Now what? I heard all the stories of yesteryear and how great the division and how many things were happening and how God used to, now I'm here. I'm doing this. Now I'm a captain. And wow, okay, so I'm here. And now what? Look, they made me division leader. And now what? And now, you know, you go through the motions of everything that you hear that you're supposed to do, but yet you can find yourself doing everything that's right, but at the same time, being stagnant spiritually. You know how many times you go to places, you preach your heart out, and you know God is there, but people won't even budge. It's almost like we hear, this is what we hear with the preaching of the word. We get to the end of the message and we hear an invitation. Invitation to what? Because all I heard was, and because we're so mechanical, Brother Collins, we figured since everyone else is moving, I guess this is the moment I'm supposed to move along with the crowd and come forward and just go through the motions. And we come back to our seat, the same person. The same person. I want to experience God. I can only imagine this man, 38 years waiting for God's presence. 38 years. I don't know if he came by himself or if he was dragged there. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us too much about him. But just think about it. For 38 years later, he's sitting there alongside these stagnant waters. There has been no movement. There's a bunch of sick around him. He's lost hope. He doesn't have the hope. He's been beat to the pools. He's sitting there probably just waiting to die. The Lord comes by his way and changes everything in his life. I don't know where you find yourself this morning, but maybe the Lord today is giving you an opportunity. Maybe you've been where you are for 38 years, if you understand what I mean. Maybe you're just going through the motions. There's nothing spiritual about you. Nothing. If you just be honest with yourself, there's nothing spiritual about you. You're listening to worldly music. You got it on your phone. You have an appetite for the things of this world. You know more about Hollywood and the music artists and everything that's going on than you do the Word of God. And it's not a judgment. I'm not coming after you. I'm trying to rationalize with you. I'm trying to make you understand that there's a problem with you. You've been at the same place for how long and nothing's happening? How many messages? How many preachings? How many conferences? How many retreats? How many camps? How many chapel services? How many men of God? True, one amazing servants of the Lord that come through this way and men of God that teach you on a daily basis and God will show up and God will work in people's lives. How is it possible that we can be in a church where we preach the gospel, where strangers come from all over the place and sit amongst us and sit in a church that they've never been in an auditorium they've never visited, with people they've never seen, yet God will speak to them and they'll come forward with tears in their eyes and they'll come forward among strangers and then go and change clothes and get in a bathrobe and go in a water they've never visited in a tank and get baptized, come out with their hair wet and be with the joy of the Lord, not caring about how they look or what people will think. Yet God can do that in their life, but you sit through the same messages, through the same services, and you're still indifferent. You still have those bitterness, pride, jealousies, racism, whatever's floating in your boat. You're just stagnant, aren't you? You know, when stagnant water becomes, you know, it draws mosquitoes, it starts stinking. You know, is there a stench in your life? If things are starting to stink up a little bit, you know, I find stagnant Christians, they begin to complain about their surroundings. Maybe college is not no more fun anymore. You know, the bus ride, I'm just tired of it all. I want to quit the bus route because I'm just tired of it. You know, I used to enjoy the choir, but it's just so boring and all those practices. You know, I used to desire to want to be part of the tour group, but now it doesn't even matter to me. Whatever. Yeah, spring, you know, a week, and yeah, it's just so dumb. It's all boring. And you know, I find so many times you and I, the things we ought to enjoy and savor and love and enjoy, become. Remember the first day you came here? How excited you were. Remember just the joy of being here? The joy of just being part of it? Now where are you? I just quickly want to give you, in the time that's allotted, what to do when you find yourself stagnant. Number one, don't lose your wilt. The Bible says in chapter number 5 that Jesus asked him as he approached him in verse number 6, and when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made Jesus asked this man, wilt thou be made whole? Maybe he had lost his will to be healed. Maybe he had lost his hope. Maybe God knew something about him and he asks about his desire and he questions his motives. He questions the desires and he says, wilt thou be made whole? He had given up. He had given up, and maybe Jesus knew, and he pushes the button and he says, hey, wilt thou be made whole? Our will plays a big, important part of our faith, of our Christianity. Philippians chapter 2, if you would, Philippians chapter 2. Quickly, I have to speed through this. Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible says, For it is God which worketh in you both to what? And to do of his good pleasure. The will, our desire, our will is very a great part of our who we are and what we do for the Lord. Paul was talking about the things that he wanted to do, he ended up not doing, and the things that he didn't want to do, ended up doing, that struggle within us in Romans chapter 7. You see, it plays a big part in our desire to live for God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, It says this, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It begins with our desire. It begins with our will, our desire to want to be used by God, our desire to want to see God work in our lives. And maybe there's someone here today that you've lost that will. You've lost that desire. You're sitting in a place stagnant spiritually because you just simply have lost the desire to see God come down on you and use your life and use you in an extraordinary way. You've stopped asking for his power. You've stopped fasting. You've stopped seeking his face. You've stopped going to that prayer closet, that one place where you and the God used to get alone and you used to plead for his power. You used to plead for his presence. You desired above everything else to be used by God, and you were willing to sacrifice your hunger, sacrifice your life, sacrifice all your desires, your time alone, your everything, because you all you wanted was God to use your life. Maybe your problem this morning is you've lost your will. Galatians chapter number 6, Galatians chapter number 6, verse 9, the Bible says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't lose your will. Keep believing. Keep praying. Keep hoping. Keep going. Keep trying. Keep praying. Keep believing. God has brought you here. He will deliver you. God has will provide for you. God has called you. He makes no mistakes. If God has brought you here, it's because he has a plan. Do not lose your will. Do not lose your desire. Keep believing. Keep serving. Keep knocking. Keep going. Keep serving. Keep involving yourself. Keep going to class. Get up in the morning. Keep going to chapel. Keep doing what you're supposed to do. Don't lose your will. When you find yourself stagnant, number two, don't put your hope in man. The Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 7, that this man's response was, the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man. He complained that no one would help him. You know, I find myself many times when I become stagnant, it's because I put my dependence on people. I start putting my eyes on others. And I start seeing their failures and faults and their lacks and mine. And I put my trust in people that somehow others will come through. Maybe my bus captain, he'll get right with God and we'll fill up the bus. Maybe my workers will get right with God. Maybe something's going to happen. Maybe a great revival will come. Maybe Brother Francis will do something to spark something. Maybe we begin to put our trust in others. We begin to hope that maybe somebody in our church family, maybe something will happen. Maybe some gift will come. Maybe some parent from afar, some brother from our home church, something will happen. And let me tell you, we become very stagnant every time we put our eyes on man. Jeremiah 17. I know we know this passage, but Jeremiah 17, verse number 5, the Bible says very simply, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Notice that the moment we make man our strength, the moment we trust man, begins our departure from the Lord. It's the beginning of our fall. It's the beginning of our weakness, of our failures, I should say. It's the beginning of our stagnantness, our bad Christian life that has begun when we put our trust in people. Paul had to learn this lesson. And I won't take you because of time. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you see, Paul was a man of men. He was a leader of men. Even before Jesus, many men followed him when he was on the road to Damascus with the letters in his hands of authority. There was men with him because everywhere Paul went, he was a man of influence. Men followed him. Even when they were killing Stephen, and the Bible says that the men that were killing him recognized that there was the leader of them. And they brought his clothing to Paul's feet because he was always around people. People always followed him. And one of the greatest lessons that Paul had to learn in his Christianity was to learn that even though everyone has forsaken me, even though everybody has left me, yet the Lord was by my side. Paul had to learn that it was about the Lord being with him and not others being with him. David said it best when he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Jesus tried to teach his disciples their greatest lesson when he said in John 15, 5, without me, ye can do nothing. You and I are nothing without the Lord. We're not here because we're special, because God needed us. We're just sinners saved by grace, called to serve. Every one of us, every one of us need God. Prodigal son learned this lesson just a little too late. But nonetheless, he learned the lesson. When he was away from the Lord and he had nothing, and he looked around to his friends and they weren't helping him nothing, then he said, what am I doing here? I'm going back to my Father's house. Maybe today you're discouraged. Maybe you're stagnant spiritually because you've made others your motivation. You've made others your inspiration. You've made others the point, the focal point of what you do, and you have to do it with her, or you have to do it with them, and if I won't do it, and you find yourself very stagnant spiritually because you haven't experienced God. You've experienced everybody else, but you know what I find? That leaves us very empty. When it's all about others, when it's all, I don't mean the positive side to that. I mean when it's all about trying to please others as opposed to looking for him. With you and God, you're the majority. Lastly, when you find yourself stagnant, number one, we said, don't lose your will. Number two, and lastly, don't continue in sin. It was obvious that this man lived in sin, a sinful life, if the Lord commanded him to sin no more. Maybe it was his sinful lifestyle that led him to this stagnant waters. Maybe it was his sinful lifestyle that made him sick. Sin paralyzes, hampers, brings spiritual sickness in our lives. It holds us back and holds God's power back in our life. It becomes a barrier between God's power in our lives, and it blocks us from being able to experience God's power in our life. God favors, God's favor and his presence matter on how our life is pure or not. And as we see in so many stories in the Word of God, in Joshua chapter 7, how one man's sin held back God's power upon the whole people. In Proverbs chapter 28, the Bible says that I'd like for you to go there, Proverbs chapter 8, and I'll finish with this. Proverbs 28, I know we know this passage. I just want to read it to you. I know it in Spanish. I don't memorize it in English. I apologize for that. I don't want to quote it in Spanish. For, you know, when you get to heaven, you'll understand it, but not right now. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28, verse 13, the Bible says there in verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Shall have mercy. I find it interesting in Psalms chapter 1 how it says very simply so, and it says very clearly as we read this wonderful passage, it says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteousness, of the righteous. This is the ungodly shall not. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. What I'm trying to tell you is this. Maybe God told this man, go and sin no more, because after he had healed him and he met him up with him in a synagogue and he meets up with him and he tells him one last thing before he sends him his way. He says, sin no more. Stop sinning. Maybe he knew he was sending him a personal message. Maybe the problem, the reason why you got to that stagnancy in the first place, that lukewarmness, that spiritual apathy, that indifference, that worldliness, is because of your sin. And maybe there's some of us here that are messing around with sin behind everybody's back. You got sin in your life. And let me tell you, there's nothing worse than having sin in our life that will take us to those stagnant waters, and we will not see God work. We will not hear God's voice. We won't see what God can do when there's sin in our lives. Father, please bless the message this morning and speak to our hearts in ways that only you can.